Morning, everyone. Great to be able to bring God's word this morning to you guys here. Thank you for gathering. Thank you for coming. It's wonderful as we gather again after so many months of being scattered and in lockdown. It's great to see you all. And for those listening on Facebook and now even YouTube this morning, are we on Twitter as well? It's just great to have you guys with us. And if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to Acts chapter 15, please? We've got quite a long passage this morning, and so I might preach for a little bit longer, but bear with me. I think it's an important topic this morning. We're looking at breakthroughs and breakdowns in the gospel. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 15 together, and let's read there together. It's a long passage. I'll try and read it quickly as we go through it. It's headed called the Jerusalem Council. And it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so being sent on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders gathered together to consider the matter. And after there was much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so they listened to other testimonies from Paul and Barnabas as well. And then in verse 19, it says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. And from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so this seemed good to the apostles and the elders, and with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so they send them out with a letter, they send them out with greetings, and then in verse 28 it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you, the Gentiles, no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you'll do well. And so they were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, and they gathered the congregation together, and they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And then Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for quite a while, teaching and strengthening the church. And then we pick up in verse 36, and this is the main thing I want to talk about today as well. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take him with them, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Mark had basically left the mission field. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. This is God's word to us today. And so, friends, we want to talk in this chapter about breakthroughs with the gospel and breakdowns with the gospel. And I want to keep it really practical this morning as well to help you, hopefully to help you as well to see the gospel more clearly, and also to help you in any, you know, challenges and conflict you may go through as well. Here we find that the Lord Jesus is on the move through this book, great book of Acts. He's, He's leading his church from his heavenly headquarters, as it were. And we've already seen major breakthrough in the book of Acts already up to this point. We're kind of halfway now. And chapter 15 is really a turning point in the book, as I'll explain later. And so we've seen major breakthrough already from that 120 in the upper room that were huddled away for fear of the Jews praying. And then as they prayed together over that 10-day period, as Jesus asked them to do, suddenly in the midst of that great prayer meeting, they heard a sound like the blowing of a mighty wind, and the whole place was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit rested on each one of them, and they spoke in other tongues miraculously. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It spilt out into the streets. They proclaimed the word of the Lord on the streets, and 3,000 came to the Lord in that day. And then the gospel keeps growing. 3,000, 5,000, then they stop counting. And so the gospel begins to spread. It spreads, and then it spreads through persecution. They get persecuted, and the gospel spreads even more. Because when you try and stamp the church down, it spreads. And it spreads to Samaria with Philip, into the great Gentile world, and then into North Africa with the Ethiopian eunuch as well. And then Cornelius, we'll see next week, I think, on Cornelius, the Roman centurion that gets saved. And then throughout the Mediterranean world, and then to Antioch, the famous cross-cultural church base as well. The gospel is spreading. And Paul and Barnabas are also sent out to preach the gospel, and they go throughout the Mediterranean preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, it says, the next Sabbath they gathered almost the whole city to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. And so the gospel's on the move. There's lots of breakthrough for the gospel we see in these first chapters of the book of Acts. But there's also, along with the breakthrough and along with the gospel advance, there's also some breakdowns as well and some difficulties. We see that in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they killed. And then we also see that there's a crisis surrounding widow support and great persecution breaks out. So there's challenges as well in the midst of this gospel advance, in the midst of this revival. There's challenges as well. Revival doesn't solve everything. It actually can bring other things to the surface. And then we find when we get to Acts chapter 15, we find that there's a great theological dispute about the gospel. And the church begins to gather because it says in chapter 15 that some Jewish Christians came and they said, well, we're hearing about all these Gentiles being saved all over the place, but unless they get circumcised, and unless they observe the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. And so the gospel is at stake here. And gospel clarity is at stake. And so they gather in this great Jerusalem council with Paul and Barnabas and Peter and these great leaders in the church to talk and to pray and to discuss what makes up the gospel. And friends, it's so important because we can lose the gospel. The gospel can be lost in a generation. The gospel can go underground, as it were. We find in the Middle Ages as well that Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel, as it were, and Reformation broke out in Europe and around the world. And so here they met to discuss the great question: was observance of the law of Moses also necessary along with faith in Jesus for your salvation? The question was, does a Christian have to be connected to Israel and to be circumcised, or are we saved by faith in Jesus plus nothing? And this was a serious foundational question that went to the heart of what the gospel was biblically. And it was also important to sort out in order to maintain the unity of the church, because you didn't want a Jewish wing of the church and a Gentile wing. We wanted one church of Jesus Christ. Amen. John Stott says, has Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection done everything necessary for salvation? Is justification by faith alone, or is it by faith and works, by grace and law, by Jesus and Moses? Is the gospel good news we can receive, or is the gospel good advice we need to achieve? And so they met to discuss this matter, and in chapter 15 they also settle it wonderfully. And the gospel then surges forward again into the Gentile world. and more people get saved. And so we need to learn a few things. I just want to point out a few things quickly here from this great Jerusalem Council. First of all, it's really important to get the gospel right. That's what it means to be gospel-centered, and it's what we've focused a lot on in the last decade or so of this church, is getting the gospel right. It's so important, and to keep the gospel central in the life of the church and in the practice of the church. As Michael Eaton used to say, the gospel is the geyser that feeds all the taps in the house. You know, you turn every tap on in your house, but it actually comes from one geyser. And so the gospel is like that great geyser that feeds all the ministry and the taps in the local church and mission and so on and so forth. It's really important. And when you come to find a church, the key question you need to ask is do they really preach the gospel in this church, and do they lift up the name of Jesus? That's the key question. And so coming to agreement regarding the gospel does involve the whole church, not just the leaders, not just the apostles. So they gathered with apostles and leaders and the whole church. It says the whole church got together. And it involved dialogue and questions and debate, not just monologue, not just preaching sermons. They had to sit down, which is a great African expression. I love it. When you sit down, you can't fight. And they had to listen to one another and hear from one another and hear what God was doing as they discussed issues of law and gospel and justification and culture and mission. And that's what we do in this church. Before anyone joins Grace Gen, you have to go for a Connect course. And the Connect course not just lays out the vision of our church, but it also lays out some of these foundational gospel issues. Because not every Christian understands the gospel. And it's really important that we do get that. Lots of churches you join, they'll just say to you, come on Saturday morning for a coffee and we'll tell you about our vision, which is great, but you have to also be clear on the gospel. It's really important as well. And I want you to see also that our theology also needs to be workable and practical, not just theoretical. It needs to work. Theology needs to work. The gospel needs to work. And so they were saying, how can you put on these Gentiles observance of the law, which we Jews ourselves weren't able to do? Now you're making them do what we ourselves couldn't do. Because you see, the gospel doesn't put burdens on you. The gospel actually takes burdens off you. Hallelujah. And so they clarify the gospel. And all they say, once they've clarified the gospel, I thought we were hearing heavenly music. As they clarify the gospel, they say, well, there's also a few things. We just want to talk about a couple of food laws and sexual immorality as well. And the food restrictions were not central. They were really for the Gentiles, who really ate everything, to be sensitive to the Jews. So it was really a cultural issue. But the sexual immorality was to be sensitive to God, and it was a permanent issue. And it's really important. And it's important for us in our faith to be also sensitive to people in other cultures. Don't allow your freedom to cause other people to stumble. It's an issue with perhaps drinking wine at meals and alcohol and stuff like that. We've got to be careful of these things. And so after much debate, they decided that we're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Hallelujah. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. We're free from the law of Moses in every way. Hallelujah. We're not under the law, but we're also not lawless. We're free from the law, but we're not free from obedience and godliness. That's what they decided, and we adopt that today. And we line up with church history. We learn from church history as well. And we also means that we learn that you don't have to adopt other people's culture to be truly saved. Salvation is by grace, by faith, without the law, and without the culture of another nation, even Israel. You don't have to become Jewish to be a good Christian and observe the Passover and the festivals. It's actually a sign of a weak Christian, actually. And you must remember that they left Jerusalem to go on mission to the nations. And so every nation is important, although at the end, God will turn his attention to Israel, and there'll be an end-time revival that includes a massive outpouring of the Spirit on Israel itself. And so Christianity is the only world religion, listen carefully, that looks different in every single culture. Because of the principle of gospel centrality along with cultural diversity. And so Christians eat different things, they dress differently, they have different kinds of music and different kinds of services throughout the world. It's a diverse, colorful, multicultural picture of the people of God. Hallelujah. It's just like creation and all the flowers. It's who God is. But you'll find in Islam and Hinduism, if you go to a mosque in Mecca and you go to a mosque in Maritzburg, they look exactly the same. Services are the same. The dress the same. There's not that diversity. And that's the great strength of the gospel. And so Acts chapter 15 is a wonderful breakthrough of the gospel. And it helps us so much in our own gospel centrality. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? But now let me help you with personal disputes as well. Okay, so I want to go on and talk about this dispute, this argument between these two spiritual giants, Barnabas and Paul. They have a major argument over John Mark. And I want to help you this morning and help myself again on how to resolve conflict without destroying relationships. Because we need to know that disagreements and disputes happen even in the church. I don't know if you've noticed that. And even among spiritual giants like Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because people are different. We have different levels of maturity and we don't always handle things well. Conflict is when you meet difficulty with immaturity. And so we must learn to attack the problem, not the person. And you get conflict lovers and conflict avoiders. And they're both a problem. Now, we've been married for so long, I can hardly remember anymore. But my wife came from a family, you guys were conflict avoiders. And we were not conflict lovers, but we didn't shy away from conflict. The first time Shannon came to my family, and we had a big family, we always used to eat together, particularly on Sundays. I miss those big Sunday family lunches. And at our family lunch, my great-grandfather, who was 90, was having an argument with my great-grandmother, who was about 87. And he got up off the table, and he was red in the face, and she was sitting there, and she thought he was going to have a heart attack. I said, relax, it's just my family. And 5 minutes later, everything was fine. We were eating and joking, and Shannon was like still in shock. So we need to learn how to handle conflict. Some cultures are too polite to be honest. I won't tell you which ones. And other cultures are too honest to be polite. And so we're called not just to be peacekeepers, but we're called to be peacemakers. And so I want to give you 3 points here to help you in handling conflict. It's really important. It's really central. Number one, I want you to notice firstly that God overrules our mistakes. Hallelujah. He overrules our mistakes. It's a great relief to see that God's big enough to overrule all things for the good. And the kingdom of God keeps advancing, even after this scrap between Barney and Paul. And so you have two teams forming, which was probably a good thing because both these apostolic guys, they were big guys in God. They needed their own teams. And so you find the gospel goes to Cyprus with Barney and it goes to Syria with Paul. It grows. The gospel actually grows through difficulty. God is amazing. Not that we must look for difficulty. And it also gives opportunity for other guys to join the team. So Silas joins, Paul. Silas was a prophet. And so you've got apostles and prophets working together, which is fantastic. And in the early church, I'm going to just slip this in. You'll find it's the catalytic gifts, like the evangelists, the prophets and the apostles that broke open the mission. And we can learn from that. And so here we find Silas is joining him. And Barnabas chooses John Mark. And we find later in the story in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote while he's in prison. He says, I've run the race. I'm at the end. I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. And he says, won't you get John Mark and bring him to me because he's useful for me in the ministry. So we find that Paul didn't disown Mark because of a conflict and he didn't orphan him. And he didn't never trust him again. So, well, I'm not trusting John Mark again. Look what happened. Didn't write him off. I think we can learn from that. And so God overrules our mistakes. And I want you to notice that neither Barnabas nor Paul were wrong. But they had different perspectives and different personalities on the same situation. John Mark had deserted them. It was tough on mission. And there was demonic stuff going on and there was stonings and riots and problems and he may be got to get scared and he left the mission field. And Paul was looking for a resilient team. And maybe Paul was also more task orientated, and hot tempered, if you like. And Barnabas was more the pastor and the bridge builder, and John Mark was family to Barnabas as well. And so they had a different way of looking at things. But John Mark actually needed both leaders to be brought through to maturity. Hallelujah. F.F. Bruce says, it appears that Barnabas discerned promising qualities in this young cousin that could be developed better under the care of Barnabas than under Paul. We need both Paul and Barnabases in the church today, although 80% of the church is probably led by Barnabases rather than Paul's. But we need both gifts today. Amen? So I want to suggest it's really a question of style, not of sin. And we must be careful we don't attach a moral judgment to people whose styles are different to you. And just say, well, you know, he shouts all the time when he talks. That's not a sin. It's just his style. Maybe his hearing's bad. We don't know. And you need different types of leaders. God uses, in his grace, he uses it to get things moving. We need both. And John Mark needed both. Hallelujah. But the key is also, friends, don't just focus on Paul and Barnabas and forget about Mark. They were arguing about John Mark. And I think that's wonderful. Because what that tells us is that these guys were raising up the next generation. Hallelujah. They were looking for younger men to be part of the team. They were living to get the gospel in the next generation. And later on, we find there's Timothy and Titus as well. And it just shows us the importance of fathering today and raising sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And this is so important today, and we mustn't lose this perspective. It's huge. Fatherlessness. Fatherlessness is a huge global issue today. And that's why we started the iGeneration as well, in order to provide good role models for younger men in particular, younger women as well, to grow up. Because sometimes we just don't have good role models. You can even see that in global leadership today, how bad character can affect a whole nation. And so it's important for us to realize that. And so I speak to the older men and older women. Make yourself available to father younger people and younger Christians. And to mother them as well. It's a critical function. And I'll speak to younger people as well. Open yourself up to be discipled and to be helped by others as well. It's so important that we do that. Even Jesus himself, you find as early as John chapter 2, he's breaking away from Mary's nurture. He says, don't tell me what to do. He's at the wedding feast. And you'll find increasingly Jesus looked to his heavenly Father for direction and for encouragement in his own life. And so I would encourage you to do that as well. It's a critical need today, and it's a real need in Africa today. It's a real need in Africa today. So many young people grow up with a mother's influence almost their whole lives and an absence of a father's influence. I had a situation in this church where one of our young guys years ago was facing a big decision in his life. And I was talking about and praying with him, and he was really hesitant for a long time as we spoke through this issue of life direction. Cause men bring direction. They bring that sense of direction and responsibility, where a woman brings nurture and encouragement in that way. And I said to him, after a while, I said to him as he was looking at direction, I said, well, I really feel this is what you should do. Perhaps do. I want to give you some advice. This is what I think you should do. And he was still unsure. So I said to him, maybe God gave me some wisdom. I said, tell me, have you ever had a relationship with an older man in your life? And he said to me, no, I've never. He said, so I said, so you don't really know what it feels like to be fathered? And he said, no, I don't. I said, well, let me encourage you to take this advice and see what God does. And he did. And God used it wonderfully in his life. And so I just would encourage you, this is such a huge issue. We do need fathers, mothers in the kingdom of God to play their role. And we need the John Marks to click in and link into that as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Can learn from that. Learn from this situation. It's wonderful. And most of this stuff happened outside of Sunday meetings. It happened off the ball, if you like. It happened outside of normal meet that as they discussed and traveled and moved together. And so firstly, we've said that, what did I say? I said God overrules our mistakes. Secondly, let's not forget about John Mark, who's critical in the situation. We want to raise up the next generation. I'd speak to you if you're a young person here. Make yourself available. As we pass the baton over to younger people, as you step up and take on leadership in a number of areas. It was so good last week to see folk appointed as deacons in this church. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you're under 60, step up. You're a younger person. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you're an older person, don't shut yourself down. You have so much to give in terms of your experience. But thirdly and finally, let me talk practically now about how to do conflict. And I want to just go through this quickly as I draw to a close. And I want to talk about three things practically. First of all, we need to aim higher. We need to ask questions that should be asked questions. And lastly, we need to speak up. Okay, so first of all, aim higher. When you're in a conflict situation, you need to ask yourself, how can I be a blessing in this situation and how can I glorify Jesus, not just myself? We need to learn to handle conflict in a gospel way. So we need to aim higher in a conflict situation. We need to glorify God. Say, Lord, how can I glorify you in this situation, as difficult as it is? Because other people are also watching, and we want to make the gospel attractive to others. So aim higher, even when you have conflict. Do it for the glory of God. Amen? And this is not just out there, it's in your marriage too. Have disagreements for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. But then secondly, you need to also ask. You need to ask people questions. You need to ask questions of other people. You need to ask them questions rather than make statements, which will help to cool the situation and demonstrate that you care for the person. If you embrace curiosity, it's a sign of great Christian maturity. Tell me, what are you feeling about the situation? Give me your perspective. You're asking for their point of view. A point of view is a view from a point. And you don't just want your viewpoint. You want to be able to get the other person's viewpoint in order to get an overall perspective of the situation. And so that's really, really important that you do that. So you need to ask questions and give them a chance to talk as well. You need to ask them questions, and you need to ask yourself questions while you're arguing. You need to ask yourself, do I need to even respond to this? Do I need to swing at every ball? You know, if you're going to be a really good cricketer, you mustn't hit every ball because you will go out. You need to some just let it go for the glory of God. Next one, let that go for the glory of God. This one, no. I need to deal with that one. That's a good cricketer. And so you need to not jump on every issue. Ask yourself, is it major or minor? Most things can be forgiven as you absorb the mistakes of others. Forgive me as I forgive others. It's really a choice, and your feelings will follow. Lord, forgive me as I keep forgiving others. It's so important that you do that. Okay, what you give is what you get in this department. You won't experience forgiveness if you don't give forgiveness. And then ask yourself, how have I contributed to this situation? Have I contributed to this situation? There's a difference between contribution and blame. Just like there's a difference between circumstances and cause. Blame, when you're trying to blame someone, it's backward looking in order to punish. When you contribute, you're looking for contributions, it's forward looking and it helps with problem solving. Hallelujah. So you don't just ask, am I to blame? I'm not to blame. Okay, fine. It must be your fault then. You don't just ask, am I to blame? You ask, have I contributed in any way to this situation myself? You may not be to blame for something, but you may have contributed as well. And so it requires humility and it requires you get real. It's important that you do that. What did Jesus say? He said, you must take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly. Hang on. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's what he said we need to do. And so we mustn't criticize specs and tolerate logs. Dealing with someone's soul is a very sensitive thing. And taking something out of someone's eye is a very delicate thing to do. And so you need gentleness. You need that humility as well. And so you need to ask questions of them and of yourself as well. That's really important. But then you need to also finally speak up. You need to speak up. You need to speak up. You need to go to the person if possible and engage with them if possible over really difficult issues. Don't use technology if possible. Why? Because they say that communication is 10% words, 20% vocal, and 70% non-verbal. So it's really important on difficult issues, you don't just send a WhatsApp, but you try and say, look, can we get together? Can we chat over this? Maybe even use the phone if they're further away, that you do that. And if you do use technology, and you send a WhatsApp, and it's over a sensitive issue, and those two little blue ticks appear, try and answer those blue ticks before the end of the day, or the end of the week, or the end of the month. Don't leave people hanging over sensitive issues. It's really important I can see people pushing each other in the pews here, that we don't do that. You've sent something out and there's silence and you read it again. Was it right? Was it hot? Was it, no, it was right. Well, haven't they answered? Look again. Important to do that. And so we need to speak up. We need to pick the right time to speak. And go in the right spirit. You can be absolutely right, but you can go in the wrong spirit as well. And so we find that that's what happened with Paul and Barnabas here. This issue had happened in chapter 13 when he deserted them, but they only discussed it in 15. Maybe they should have discussed it earlier. And when you do speak, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. It says that in Ephesians. Now, Barney and Paul were very truthful with each other, but maybe the conversation wasn't swimming in love. You need to speak the truth in love. Truth, if truth is not softened by love, it becomes harsh. And love, if it's not strengthened by truth, becomes mushy. And so we need both. And what is truth, beloved? Truth is something or someone that is true, that is straight, that is genuine, that is not false, that is not crooked. We're living in an age of fake news. I've had so much stuff sent to me this year, and people say, this is going to happen. And you say, oh, sorry, that's fake news. You don't know what's right or wrong in the generation we're living in. And so we need, as Christians, to speak the truth. Jesus was the one who came in grace and truth. And we need truth. Pilate said to Jesus, what is the truth? And it's still very relevant today. And I would encourage you to be a volunteer for the truth, especially when you sin. Don't just be truthful. Listen, don't just be truthful when you discovered or when you have to go to the Zondo Commission. When I go and see Mr. Zondo, then I'm going to tell the truth. Otherwise, we just keep quiet about it. See what happens. No. Be a volunteer for the truth. Because the less truth and honesty you have in society, the more the society has to look to the law keepers to keep things together and to discover the truth, because people just don't tell the truth. And so you must learn to do that and learn to speak up so that you're not offended and so the other person is helped. Because if you don't speak up sometimes, and I know it's difficult sometimes, culturally, if the person's older, you don't know how to speak truth to power. If it's a woman trying to talk to a man, I know these things are difficult, but if you don't speak up, you will gossip. And so you can imagine the temptation Mark had to just go and gossip. Say, do you know what these guys did to me? Do you know what Paul said about me? Don't gossip. Don't do that. Make sure that you don't do that, that you obey the truth and that you follow the truth as well. It's really, really important, because if you don't, what will happen is that you'll start to triangulate. Spoken about this before, but basically the argument was about Paul and Barnabas, and down here we have John Mark. So they were dealing with John Mark. If you gossip to another person who's not part of the thing, if John Mark were to gossip to his mom or his friend, then you've basically formed a triangle. You've spoken to somebody else about your situation that's got nothing to do with your situation. So what you must do when you face conflict is don't talk to your mate. Say, I'm just sharing this with you so you can pray about it. I just want to share this with you. You know, I was so badly treated by Paul and Barnabas. It was actually terrible, but I'm just sharing this with you so you can just take it before the Lord. No. Don't do that. If you've got a problem, go back to the people that you need to talk to. Hallelujah. Amen. And speak up. Prayer doesn't solve everything. You need to go and you need to speak up as well. And not just triangulate, because it creates problems. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and them alone. So we need to talk to people. We mustn't talk about people. It's really a difficult issue as well. We mustn't triangulate. And we must learn to speak truth to power, which can be difficult sometimes as well. Be a prophetic voice according to your conscience. Don't just go with the group culture, group thinking, but go as an individual as well and speak up and ask God to help you as you do that. Okay. And also, make yourself approachable so that people can talk to you. It's really, really important we do. Sometimes we have defense mechanisms that stop people from talking to us. They keep people away. Maybe you're oversensitive or you're aggressive. So people don't talk to you because they're scared of what you're going to say. And so don't do that. We've all got these defense mechanisms. You know, you can get aggressive when people talk. Yes, what do you want? No, it's okay. Or you become the lawyer. You listen to the persona, but hang on a minute. There's a technicality there. And you throw the argument out based on a technique. It wasn't Tuesday we spoke. It was actually Wednesday. Sorry. Or you just start crying when people bring you something difficult you've done. You just, I knew I shouldn't have joined this church. I knew it. And that's your get out of jail card. Or you can play the race card. There they go again. I knew it. Or you interrupt and deflect the truth. Or you find it difficult to apologize. Or you sweep things under the carpet till there's such a bump in the carpet you fall over it. Or you make a joke about, it's not serious. There's lots of things we do. We can go on, you know. We settle for controlling relationships where we can stay in power and we stand on our rights and all these things. But we need to tell the truth, beloved. We need to be open to the truth as well. And we need to not triangulate and watch these things in helping us with conflict. And finally, when you do speak, speak life. Speak life in the situation, even if you're having conflict. What did Paul say about Mark? He said, won't you bring him to me at the end? Maybe they were separated for years. Won't you bring him to me? He's really helpful to me in the ministry. It's so important. Look for good things you can affirm in others, even if you're having conflict. Look for good things as well. It's really important to do that, because words are powerful and words are spiritual things. That's why preaching is so powerful. And don't speak when you're hot under the collar, because your mouth can have devastating effect. I know, I've learned that. I've got to go for a walk around the park and then come back. When I've cooled down, let's talk about this. It's so important that we do that. All these things help us practically. And so as I conclude, what have I said this morning? I've said that sometimes there are breakdowns in the church along with breakthroughs. We might find there are theological disputes that we have to handle as we look again at the gospel and we keep the gospel central. But there can also be personal difficulties as well that we need to handle in life. And what do? We look to Jesus, who himself was the Prince of Peace. But he stepped into our world and into our conflict with sin and with death and the devil. and he moved in the opposite spirit to the Pharisees. And when he hung upon the cross bearing our sin, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's our example. Not to ignore everything and sweep things away, but to look to Jesus. And when we have conflict, when we have difficulty, to do it in a gospel-honoring way. And to aim higher. And to ask questions. And to speak life. And to speak up for the glory of God. The gospel shows us a different way to handle disagreements. Hallelujah. We can do it better. We can do it differently. We can speak the truth in love. And we can glorify Jesus in every situation. I don't know, as I close, I don't know if you're stronger on handling conflict or running away from conflict. But ask God to help you to get better in this area. And let's pray that it filters down to the next generation. That we disciple them in these things for the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand together as we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Won't you ask God, just thank him for his word this morning. I really trust this has helped you. Won't you ask him just to help you this morning to be better at doing the gospel in conflict situations. Won't you do that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To aim higher. To ask questions. And to speak up when you need to. For the glory of God. The gospel can go forward again and again, even despite our weaknesses. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the unstoppability of the gospel. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as a church and in our own families and individual lives to even do conflict well, that we don't stop the flow of the gospel. And we glorify you, Lord, even in difficulty. For we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to take your word to heart. Help us to change. For any folk here who don't know the Lord Jesus, I'd encourage you to turn your life over to him. Where can you get advice like this except through the word of God? And to follow him. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you know the truth will set you free. Jesus, the one who died for your sins. Jesus, the one who rose again. Jesus is the one who helps us with conflict. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Acts 15. Lord, we pray, may the gospel go forth even today, even through our lives. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.